Way to start out the week. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 130. Psalms chapter 130. A little update on Valerie's grandfather texted my mother this evening and said that he was doing a little bit better, but I guess he's still in the hospital, and we still need to pray for him. Keep in prayer the Yazzie family. They're all still sick at home. And remember, Krista Martinez's mother is going to have surgery tomorrow, and then Debbie Martinez will be traveling, so just remember all of those in prayer. Mary's going to have eye surgery Tuesday. So don't forget Mary. She's going to have her eyes worked on. So we'll be praying for all of these. Matter of fact, let's do that right now. We'll ask God to bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your blessings toward us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your goodness. We pray, Lord, on the behalf of these people that need prayer. We pray for Valerie's granddad. We pray for Valerie. We pray for her aunts and her mother and all of these people who are involved. I pray that You would give them strength through this and give her granddad strength as well and give him grace as she goes through the things that he's going through. Father, we pray for Krista Martinez's mother that's having surgery tomorrow. We pray that You'd give the doctors wisdom and guidance. We pray for Miss Mary that You'll be with her as she has her eye surgery. We pray that You'd help her to have a good surgery and hope to be successful. We pray for Miss Debbie Martinez, who'll be traveling here very soon. We pray that You'd watch over her and take care of her. Father, and just be with each and every one of our church members and all the people that we know. We pray that You give them grace and give them strength. We pray that You'd be with us here this evening. Help us as we go through the Word and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, illuminate our minds, and to block out all the distractions of the day and to receive what You'd have for us, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalms 130, and I'd like to preach to you tonight on the lifeline of the Lord, the lifeline of the Lord. The psalmist here, this is another song of degrees, it says, at the heading of your chapter, and we've been going through a lot of these. We haven't hit all of them, but we've gone through a lot of them, and here the psalmist is pictured as down at the bottom of a lake or the bottom of a body of water, and he's crying out from the depths, and he wants to come up out of the depths. Yeah. He needs to come up out of the problem that he's in, and it's a self-inflicted problem. This is not some kind of enemy that's come against him or some kind of physical thing that he's battling. It's his own sin. It's his own iniquity. So he has no one to blame but himself for where he's at. And so he's asking for God to help him. And I looked at things within this chapter and I saw that God helps those who need help, that are helpless. And He throws out lifelines to them, those who are covered up with problems of life. And they're looking for a solution from the Lord. And God gives them help in their time of need. And so we're going to look at the lifelines of the Lord that He gives to His people. The psalm has 8 verses, and we'll read all 8 verses. It says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." There the psalmist is in a pickle, he's in a bind, and it's because of the sin that he's involved in, and he's calling out to God, and he's making supplication, and he's making prayer, and he's asking God to help him through his problems. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a pit of despair or sin or something like that, but if you haven't yet, you're going to. One of these days, you're going to find yourself in a hopeless situation, and mom and dad's not going to be there. Aunt and uncle's not going to be there. Grandma and grandpa's not going to be there. It's just going to be you and God, and you're not going to have anybody else to call upon. It's just going to be the Lord. As I was preparing this message, I thought of the song in our hymn book. It says, "Love lifted me," and I'm sure that everyone's heard that song before. But the lyrics say, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful loving service too to him belongs. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today." That's a song, the man that wrote that, his name was James Rowe. He was an immigrant from Ireland, and he came here in 1889. He was the son of a copper miner, and then he worked on the Hudson River Humane Society, and it was mostly a Methodist hymn that was written, and people used to sing that. It's very common and famous in the Cokesbury hymnal that they have. But I thought it went along very well with the psalm here and how this psalmist found himself in a very deep place, a very dark place, a very lonely place. And he was looking for God to help him to get out of this bind that he found him in. And the song says that God, Jesus completely saves. I'd like to tell you that here tonight, that God, Jesus Christ, completely saves. He's not a partial Savior. He doesn't just partly save. He saves completely. He saves your life, he saves your soul, and he saves your future as well. He is a complete Savior. And the psalmist is finding out this reality. He's looking at this and he's saying, God's going to get me out of this, and he's the only one that's going to be able to get me out of this. And I know that it's my fault and it's the sin that I have committed, but I have the Lord Jesus Christ that I can look to. I have the Lord. I mean, he's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ yet, but he says, I know that I can go to the Lord and I can find help and I can find comfort in my place of darkness, in my place of trials and tribulations that I have. And so that's who he's calling upon. He's calling upon God to help him in his times of trouble. Think about Jonah, and he decided that he would run from the Lord, and he found himself in the depths. And when he cried out, he says, out of the belly of hell I cried. He found himself in a pretty deep place. And he knew that the only thing that could help him, the only person that could help him, was the Lord. And so as the psalmist here is thinking about his sin, he knew that it was his sin that was dragging him down. It was causing him all of his problems and trials that he had in his life. And I'd like to tell you here tonight that sin will drag you down. You're not going to go upwards and onwards with sin. Now, sin will fool you into thinking that you're getting better and you're going onwards and you're progressing and things are going pretty good, but then you get down to the end of that road and you find out that you're in a deep, dark, ugly place and you've been fooled by sin and by your own heart. And then you're going to get to that place and you're going to have to ask God to help you to get out of that. I don't know if you've been to that place yet or not, but if you haven't been to that place yet, you're going to get to that place eventually. All of us do. And so, what lifelines would God give to us in those situations? How would God help us as we struggle and are overwhelmed with sin and darkness? What would He do? Well, God, in His mercy, He gives us forgiveness. He also gives us hope. And He gives us mercy again, and then He gives us redemption. He gives us those four lifelines that we can latch onto that will help us in times of distress and even when it's a trial of our own making. But the first lifeline that we see is that of forgiveness. We see that in verse number 4. It says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The psalmist says, you know, I know who I can call upon. I know who I can talk to. I know that I can talk to God because God is a God of forgiveness. Now, there's no use in calling out to God if He's not going to forgive you. If He's all wrath and He's all judgment and He's not forgiveness, well, then there's no use in calling out to Him. But the psalmist is familiar with the God of the Bible. He's familiar with Lord God Jehovah. And he says, hey, I know about this God. I know that He gives forgiveness. Amen. And he says, hey, there is forgiveness with you. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a complete pardon. Forgiveness is God wiping the slate clean and saying, hey, that never happened. Or that I don't remember those things anymore. That is God wiping the slate completely clean. God does not remember those sins anymore. That's what forgiveness is in God's eyes. And so the psalmist says, hey, I can't appeal to my neighbor. I can't appeal to my dad or my mom in order to get this slate wiped clean. I have to go to God and I have to talk to Him and ask Him for forgiveness and for a pardon. If you found yourself in the state penitentiary and you wanted to get out of the state pen and you wanted a pardon, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to appeal to the governor, or you'd have to appeal to the president. You'd have to appeal to a higher authority. You're not going to be able to go to your cellmate and ask him for a pardon. No, you have to go to a higher authority. And if you got a pardon from the president or from the governor, do you know what that means? That means that the slate is wiped clean. You're no longer guilty for that sin. And you have been completely forgiven for that sin. That's the blessing that we have with the gospel and with our Lord Jesus Christ and with God, the God of the Bible, is that we can find forgiveness. Yeah, you might make a mess of life. Yeah, you're going to do some things that are wrong, but hey, you have a place of forgiveness. And God is extending His arm out to you and He's giving you His hand and He's saying, hey, look, there is forgiveness with me. I'm not all wrath. I'm not all judgment. Yeah, there is some kindness here. There is some forgiveness here, and I'm reaching out to you, and I'm giving you a hand of forgiveness for your sin. That's a lifeline that God is extending it to you. So everyone that comes and asks God for forgiveness, there is no denials. God is not going to deny you that forgiveness and that pardon. You come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can find forgiveness for anything in life. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 103, it says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, amen, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amen. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You talk about wiping the slate clean. Amen. Boy, that's a clean slate. Hey, you don't have to feel guilty about that sin anymore. You're good with God. You have forgiveness with God. You go to Him and you ask for forgiveness. That's the greatest thing that could happen to a person, is to be forgiven by their Creator. There's a tombstone close to New York City, and it doesn't have any writing on it except for one word. There is no epitaph. There is no eulogy on this headstone. There is no name on this headstone. There is no time of death on this headstone. There is no year on this headstone. There is nothing on this. There is no scrolls or any kind of artwork on this headstone. It only has one word. You know what that one word is? Forgiven. Amen. Forgiven. Do you know that's the greatest thing that could be said about a human being, is to have their sins forgiven? Because one of these days we're going to pass this life and you will stand before God and you will have to stand and give an account of yourself. And if you are forgiven, hey, the slate is wiped clean. Amen. It doesn't matter about, I mean, those accolades and all of the things that have been said about you in your life when you have your funeral. The greatest thing that could be said about you is, hey, this man was forgiven. Yeah, he may have been a bad person. Yes, he may have sinned, but he found forgiveness with his Creator. Amen. There's forgiveness with God. Forgiveness is a gift of grace. Forgiveness is not something that you can earn or I can earn. Forgiveness is not demanded from God. Forgiveness is given to us by grace. It says in Acts 5:31 that Jesus Christ was exalted by God at his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It was granted to them, given to them. They couldn't earn it. We can't work for forgiveness. God is gracious and he's given us forgiveness. That's a lifeline that God is handing out to you and giving to you. You're overwhelmed by sin. You're overwhelmed by your own doings. Ask God for forgiveness and you can have it. Forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's God's choice medium for giving people forgiveness, the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's not that we are a good person. It's not that we're an upstanding person. It's that Jesus Christ has done the work for us. God has given us forgiveness, and we thank God for the grace of forgiveness. The next not lifeline for those who are sinking down in sin is hope. There is hope. We see in verse number 6, he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Did you know that the situation is never hopeless for the child of God? You may be getting down low, and you may be covered up with a bellows of sin and discouragement, but there is hope for the child of God. There's always hope. Do you know that hope will drive you forward in life? Hope will keep you going on forward. And the psalmist says, in my very soul do I hope for the Lord. Deep down in the very being and core of this man's heart, he's saying, I'm waiting for the Lord and I'm hoping in the Lord. And I have hope. What does hope mean? It means to expect or look patiently or to wait or to trust. He was not impatient. He was not faithless. He was hoping in God for the Lord. Or the situation might have looked bleak, might have looked hopeless. He might have thought, man, there's nothing else that can be done. There's no one else I can call on, but yet there was hope with the Lord. He said, yes, I will hope with the Lord. He had steadfast confidence and hope in the Lord. What is your attitude in the Christian life? What kind of attitude do you bring with it? Are you a skeptic? Are you trying to think of what it is, because I'm one of those, but I can't think of it right now. Pessimist. Are you a pessimist? Hey, God can't come through in my situation. It is just too bad. I mean, me, sometimes I just go to the worst case scenario and say, man, there it is. It's bad. I think that, and then time goes by, and I thought, boy, I sure was stupid. It wasn't really that bad. Even with my wife reminding me there the whole time, hey, look, it's not that bad. The Christian life, we have hope. And the psalmist says, hey, I have hope in the Lord. What is your attitude? Hope is a necessity. You have to have hope. You have to have hope. If you don't have hope, you have nothing. You have nothing to propel you forward. You might as well just lay down and quit because you don't have hope. But think about an example of people who said that there was no more hope for the Christian. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, it says, in the last days there will come scoffers, now listen carefully, walking after their own lust. Walking after their own lust. You know what the problem was? They wanted to live their life the way that they wanted to live it, without judgment, without condemnation. They wanted to live in sin. Walking after their own lust. And you know what they were saying? Where is the promise of his coming? Jesus Christ isn't coming back. For all things continue as they were from the beginning. No hope. Christians are foolish. Hey, Jesus Christ isn't coming back. Live the way that you want to live. You have no hope. And by the way, if Jesus Christ isn't coming back, Paul the Apostle said himself, if in this life we only have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We don't have to meet the Lord. There is no consequence for our actions. There is no judgment coming. There is none of that. There's no hope. What does that mean? That means there's no reason to go forward. There's no reason to live a good life. There's no reason to live according to the Word of God.
if there is no return of Jesus Christ. But we have a hope. We have a hope. And if we start believing that Jesus Christ isn't coming back, why not just live according to our flesh? Why not just do the things that make us feel good? If Jesus Christ is, if we have no hope, but no hope propels us forward. Hope propels us to live a holy life. Because we do know that Jesus Christ is coming back. And yes, we will have to stand before Him one of these days. Again, another example. Paul the Apostle speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 to 19. He says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will lead to more ungodliness." Don't listen to those things. He says there's two false teachers that you're listening to, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they say the resurrection is past already. Don't listen to them, because you must live a godly life. There will be a resurrection one day. We will have to stand before Him. He says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity," because there's a resurrection. We have a hope. And we have something that we're looking forward to. We have hope as a Christian, no matter how bad life might get, no matter how bleak and how hopeless that it might get, we have a hope of a returning Savior. We have a hope of a resurrection. We have a hope of a glorification. Yes, one of these days we are going to get to shed this old body, this old sinful body. The one that decays and grows old and sins. And we're going to get that glorified body one of these days. We have a hope. And it propels us forward. Hope is necessary. We must have it. And we know that all of these things are true because of the Word of God. The psalmist says, "In thy word do I hope." He has something objective that he can put his finger on and say, "Yes, I have it right there in the Word of God. And I hope in it." Hope is a lifeline that God is giving to you. And He's saying, "Hey, here's some hope. Take it. Take it." We're not left as hopeless as Christians. Not at all. The third thing that we see is mercy. Mercy is a lifeline that God gives to us. He does not leave us without mercy. He says in verse number 7, He says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy." Again, like I said, what's the use in calling out to God and hoping in God if He's not merciful? If He doesn't care about you? If he's not concerned about your situation? You know what mercy means? Mercy means kindness, favor, or pity to the unfortunate. Those who cannot help themselves, God extends His hand of mercy out and says, "Take it. I'm giving it to you." We remember the story about the Good Samaritan. Man was going down the road to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him, beat him up, left him in the ditch for half dead. Levite passed by on the other side, didn't care about the man laying in the ditch. Priest passed by on the other side, didn't care about the man laying on the ditch. But then the Samaritan came by and he saw the man that was laying in the ditch. And the Bible says that he had compassion on that man. He had a feeling towards that man. He looked at that man and he said, "Yeah, I can kind of see where that might happen to that person. Fall among thieves, get around the wrong kind of people." Something befell him and he was hopeless. He was unfortunate. It was an unfortunate accident that happened to this man. There was a feeling that came from the Good Samaritan. Did you know that God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Amen. And that's why He cares about us. He's came down here and He's lived as a man, and He knows exactly how we feel. And so therefore He listens to us. We have that great high priest. But let me tell you something. Feelings are not good enough. Feelings don't take away misery. Did you know that Good Samaritan, you know what he did when he felt compassion for that man that was laying there in the ditch? He didn't say, "Well, I sure do feel for that guy, and I'm going to walk on by and go on my merry way." No, he didn't do that. He stopped and he got him and he put him on his own beast. He poured in oil and wine. He doctored him up, took him down to the local inn and put him there and paid his hospital stay. And he says, "If he owes anything when I come back, I'll pay it." Amen. Did you know that compassion and that mercy was shown in the way that he
acted towards that person. Did you know that God is the same way? He doesn't say, well, I've got feelings for you, and then He leaves you there. No, He picks you up from where you are. He does some action in your life. Read Psalm 136 one of these days. It says, His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Do you know what He says before all of those statements? Praise God because He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. For His mercy endureth forever. Did you know that the creation that we have is an act of mercy on God's behalf? The reason that you have sunshine and moon and stars and trees and air and dirt and a body and a mind is because of the mercy of God. His mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
Psalmist said, He took us out of Egypt and took us out of that slavery, for His mercy endureth forever. He destroyed Pharaoh, for His mercy endureth forever. That was an act of mercy. He's not going to let that wickedness continue. Those are acts of mercy on God's behalf. And God is extending out His hand and He's saying, through my actions, the things that I'm doing, His mercy endureth forever. Do you understand that salvation is an act of mercy on God's behalf? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. Hey, He looked and He said, hey, those people are unfortunate. Those people are dead in trespasses and sins. You talk about somebody who needs some help. It's us. And that's an act of mercy on God's behalf. And He's handing out His hand and He's saying, here's mercy, lifeline. Take it. Take it. Those are lifelines that God has given to us. The last thing that we see there is redemption. Redemption. I won't cover that a whole lot because we talked about it earlier this morning. But it's an act of redemption that God gives. Verse number 8 says, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He takes them out of their sins, and He redeems them and cleans them up and forgives them. No one on earth today is saved apart from redemption. You must have the redemption of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Redemption is an act of God, and He's reaching down to you to save you. God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and He did something for them that they could not do themselves. There they were held captive in slavery over Pharaoh. And God says, I'm going to redeem them out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. They had been around pagan idolatry. They had been around all of this kind of ungodliness. And God says, I'm going to take them out of all of that. And I'm going to bring them out there to the desert, out there to the wilderness. And they're going to be my special people, and I'm going to redeem them. As I told you at the beginning of the message, when God saves, He saves completely. Amen. Completely. God redeems. And God is holding out His hand as a lifeline to you. And He's saying, here's redemption. When Jesus Christ came to Israel, He says, He shall save His people from their sins. God wants to save us from our sins because sin will destroy you. It will damn you. And redemption is the answer from our Lord Jesus Christ. People are enslaved to sin and they need to be redeemed. And Jesus Christ is the answer. And like I said, He saves completely. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. And He will save us ultimately in the future from the presence of sin. God saves completely. And His redemption is offered to everyone who will receive it. So I'd like to ask you this evening, as a final question, how low will you go before you cry out to God for help? How low are you going to go? They're all sinking. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. I don't know. But I'd like to ask you, how far are you going to sink before you recognize that God is all you have? How low will you go? Because everything that we need, mercy, grace, forgiveness, redemption, comfort, love, faith, joy, are all found in the God of the Scriptures. And how low will you go? Don't trust man. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust myself. We're the problem to begin with. That's the reason that we're sinking down, is because of ourselves. We must look to God. And so God lifts up those who are trodden down. God lifts up those who are sinking. God lifts up those who cannot help themselves. You've heard the old saying, well, God helps those who help themselves. I'd like to rephrase that. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Jesus Christ came to this earth and he says, hey, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're righteous here today, then God didn't come for you, I guess. If you're not sick and you don't need help, then I guess Jesus Christ didn't come for you. But let me tell you something. If you're sick and if you're a sinner and you need help, boy, you're a good candidate for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're broken, if you don't have life all figured out and you need help, good candidate right there.
Amen.
Because the Pharisees of Jesus Christ's day had it all figured out. They were self-righteous. They didn't need nothing from Jesus Christ. And they hated him. And they crucified him. And they died and went to hell because they were self-righteous.
Amen.
And they thought they had it all figured out.
Yeah.
So the psalmist says, out of the depths I cried, and the Lord heard me. And he gave me some lifelines. Psalmist knew all about it. He said, hey, there's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's redemption. There's all of the things that I need. How about you here this evening? Do you have the lifelines? Are you reaching out for the lifelines? Do you want the lifelines? Or is your answer somewhere else? Some other way to fix the sin problem, to fix the problems in your life? I'd go to Jesus Christ. I'd go to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace towards us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness toward us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us and strengthen us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to you. Lord, we're so prone to look to ourselves. We're so prone to look outside of you, Father. I pray that you'd help us to look to you. No matter what, Lord, with you there's mercy. With you there's grace. Nowhere else, Lord. I pray that, God, you'd help us and strengthen us. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and do what is right, Father. Lord, thank you for all that you blessed us with. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.